And we'll do that every week. And I will say this too, for our church kids, all you people watching online, that's that digital audience, y'all don't count in this, okay? But our visible church members and church, if you got children here in the church, you need to get your kids' Christmas list to my wife as soon, okay? Yeah. Oh, quit, Scrooge. Man, I love Christmas time. Amen. And I love it this time of year. You sound just like Eric and my wife. Oh, no, Christmas. But you need to go ahead and get those Christmas lists to my wife so we can start buying a little bit at a time because our Christmas party is the second Sunday in December. So we need to start a little early to be able to get all that stuff in. And all that money, that goes to help buy Christmas gifts for our church kids, okay? And I don't mean that's wrong. We don't buy Christmas for all the kids in the community that never come to church. Hello. We do it for our kids that are faithful and they come to Sunday school and they come to church. Amen. Be a blessing to them. And I don't know where the world ever got the mentality the church is supposed to keep them up. You know, they never go to church, but they want church to pay their bills and buy Christmas for their kids and all that kind of stuff. But I don't mean that wrong, but they got Salvation Army and stuff for that. I'm not being rude, but we try to take care of our kids around here and be good to them. And there was a fallacy around here for years when I first got here that children wanted fruit bags. So the fruit bags for the children, that was a big fat lie. I never had a kid ask for a fruit bag. Never had one. But man, they fill out a list. I don't know who I'm talking to, Patty and Janice. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to hush and get in my text tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 tonight. And we'll look at the first 9 verses, the Lord being our helper, and try to preach. Pray for me. When I get done in the prison, I'll preach 4 times today, counting Sunday school. So whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. All right? But you pray God would help us tonight in the service. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's always exciting starting a new book, kind of jumping in. So we're going to look at this epistle, 16 chapters, and we're just going to take our time and preach through it. I'll be honest with you, one of the reasons why I want to preach through 1 Corinthians is because there are some verses in 1 Corinthians that I've always wondered about. So I think the best way to find out what those verses are talking about is to preach through the book consecutively to get the context, get the flow of where we're at. And then we might can figure out some of those things I've always wanted. There's some interesting verses. Baptism for the dead is in Corinthians. The children being sanctified by the parents. What does that mean? The husband and the children being sanctified by the wife. What does that mean? I don't know yet. But when we get there, hopefully we will find out. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love these 3 words right here. God is faithful. Can I get amen out of that? God is faithful. By whom you were called under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The city of Corinth was located in southern Greece in what was known as the Roman province of Achaia. If you wanted to write this in your notes, I'm not sure if I include this in your outline, but the church at Corinth was started in Acts chapter number 18. Paul went to Corinth in Acts 18 and he began to minister there in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he lived with a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. So Paul was of the same craft, the Bible said, and Paul made tents and ministered, and he preached in the synagogue every Sabbath day. And we understand that when Silas and Timothy later, if we was to go back and read Acts 18, won't take the time, but if we was to go back and read Acts chapter 18, Silas and Timothy joined Paul there. And Paul gets up one Sabbath day and was pressed in the Spirit. And the Bible said he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That did not go over well. In fact, the Bible said they opposed him and blasphemed him. Ain't that a great way to start a church? Preaching, everybody get mad. That's exactly what happened. And so here's what Paul did, an act of the flesh. They opposed Paul, blasphemed Paul. And the Bible said Paul shook his raiment, which meant, he said, your blood be on your own heads. In other words, he said, I'm done with this crowd. I am done with, that's what he was saying. Somebody said, I'd love to have Paul as a pastor. No, you wouldn't. Because the first time you done something Paul didn't like, you shake your head and say, fine, that's what you want, I'm leaving. That's what he did. What a compassionate pastor Paul was. He just walked out, literally walks out in Acts 18 and said, I go to the Gentiles, and walked out and left them there. But what Paul didn't realize is that when he walked out, the Holy Ghost didn't walk out. People started getting saved, and God raised up a church right there in Corinth. Now, I'll be honest with you tonight. I am not planning on starting a church. There's already one here. Amen. But if I was to ever start a church, I would not name it Corinth Baptist Church. Anybody, and I know there's probably somebody listening online, that's the name of your grandma's church, and bless her heart. But anybody that would name a church Corinth Baptist Church has never read 1 Corinthians. They had some issues. They had some problems. Now, they dealt with it. Thank God for that. And there are some good things. But they had some issues. I will give you a couple of quick facts tonight. I don't have all these references wrote down. I can have them. But did you know that Paul actually wrote four letters to the church at Corinth? There's four letters. He mentions, of course, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But there are two other letters that he mentions in his writings that he had wrote before that we do not have the record of. And God did not want us to have those books for some reason. That's the Lord's business. I'm glad that he gave us the two books that we have in our possession tonight. But Paul, here's what I'm saying and all that. Paul is really invested in this church. In fact, this church had a lot of issues. It was a church that was a defiled church. Some of its members were guilty of immorality in the fleshly manner. Others got drunk. Others were using the grace of God as an excuse to live a worldly life. Does that sound familiar? You know, God, it's okay. God's okay with it. We're under grace now. Well, thank God for His grace, but that don't mean you can live like anywhere like you want to live. It was a defiled church. We're going to see next week it was a divided church. There, boy, I can't wait to preach next week. I was kind of peeking ahead a little bit. That's the blessed preacher of the book. You can kind of peek ahead a little bit. They had preacher worship going on in their church. I got saved under Paul. I got saved under Peter. And you got that real spiritual crowd. I got saved under Jesus. Okay, thank you, sir. Ain't you so spiritual? You know, we'll dust your halo and pat you on your little pointed head and send you on down the road. They were preacher worship. They had division about them. It was also a church that was disgraced because their sin had got out in the community. You go over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, we'll get there. And there is a man who is having an immoral relationship with his father's wife, his stepmother. And it was commonly reported in the area. It was a disgraced church. You know, it's amazing. So many churches have lost their testimony. They put up with sin, put up with immorality, and I want to be careful what I say here because I'm not preaching on that tonight, but I'm just laying the groundwork. It was a filthy church. But I want you to know, even though it was a filthy church, look at verse number 2. Look at the first few words of verse number 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth. That little phrase is interesting. That little phrase tells me, first of all, God identified with this church. He said, unto the church of God. Here's the point tonight. They wasn't living right. They wasn't acting right. But God still claimed them. And aren't you glad when you're not living right and you're not what you're supposed to be? Aren't you glad God don't throw you aside? Aren't you glad God don't throw the clay away and just kick you off when you're not living right? He still identifies. He ain't condoning their sin. But he still loves them. Then that little phrase tells me that God is interested in them, which is at Corinth. Even though they were wrong and wicked, God was still interested in them. And then God is investing in them unto. Here's what I mean God's investing in them. He has had Paul, at the end of the day, write four letters. We have the record of two of them. But four letters to this church at Corinth to try to instruct them and be a blessing to them, rebuke them, exhort them, but get them right. I tell you, God must love those people down at Corinth. For him to take the second greatest preacher, John the Baptist was number one, but the second greatest preacher in the New Testament, to have him take time to start that church, invest in that church, minister that church, and when that church got all messed up in sin, God still wanted a word for them. that I think there's hope for us tonight. I think God has a word for our church. Now, I'm not saying tonight that our church does not have sin in it. I know our church has sin in it because our church has people in it. Ain't that good? I come up with that today. If you have people in the church, you have sin in the church because people sin. Ain't that a blessing? It's just the reality of it. Well, preacher, do you think there's sin in the church? Yes, because there's people in the church. But aren't you glad that God still has a word for a church who may not be right with them? And I want to say this tonight. There might be sin in the church, but we don't want to gloss over sin. We don't want to look over sin. We don't want to say, well, it was just a mistake. No, we don't need to call it a mistake. We need to call it sin. Amen. We don't need to call it a shortcoming. We need to call it what it is, sin. I'll tell you this tonight. You know how I know there's sin in the church? Because I sin. Like Brother Ron Garrett say, nod your little pointed head up and down. He says, yes. And you know how I know there's sin in the church tonight? Because you sin. I mean, Preacher Larry used to say he knew if a man said he lived above sin, that must have meant he lived had an apartment above a bar. Living above sin. Okay, these jokes are moving slow tonight. All right. All of us sin. We all have sinned. I have to remind you why I pray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's writing that to believers in Romans 3. But God still had a word for him. God did not excuse their sin. In fact, God's going to get plain about their sin. But God still wanted to help them. I want to say three things tonight in these nine verses. And I want to preach on that little phrase, unto the church of God at Corinth. God has a word for this church at Corinth. There are three things tonight, just kind of whetting our appetite for what we're going to see in the book of Corinthians. And I want to encourage you to be faithful. Let me just say that. I want to encourage you to be faithful on Sunday nights. Amen. And then I want to encourage you to be faithful on Wednesday nights. Amen. And because I don't want you to miss what God has for you and be here. So, three things tonight. First of all, there's the introductory comments. The introductory comment. Paul is making just some introductory comments in verses 1 through 3. And we're just going to walk these verses like our custom is and make some comments. First of all, there is the author of this book in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here. We all know who Paul is tonight. We all know that Paul was once Saul. God didn't change his name. Acts 13 tells us that his name was Saul Paul. Saul, who is also called Paul. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Gentile name. God didn't change Paul's name. His name was always Saul Paul. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, so he went by the name of Paul since he was ministering to Gentile churches. Acts 13:5 is your reference there. So we know who Paul is. Paul was lost on his way to hell. He was persecuting Christians in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter number 9. But thank God, one day on the Damascus Road, God interrupted his world and God saved Paul by the grace of God. I love this. When Paul got knocked off his donkey, you know what the first thing he said was? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Somebody said, well, he didn't pray the sinner's prayer. Well, I think he got saved. Amen. Pretty sure he got born again. If he didn't, he was the best lost person I've ever seen in my life. He started more churches, got more people saved. Poor fellow never even prayed the sinner's prayer. Well, did Paul go down the Romans Road? Paul wrote the Romans Road. Somebody help me. Amen. I'm just telling you, Paul got born again, and here's what I love about it. The first thing Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Have you ever asked God that question? Some of you say you've been saved for a long time. Have you asked God, Lord, what do you want me to do? Ain't that a good question to ask? So we know who Paul is tonight. Now, I want to spend a little time on Sosthenes. Everybody knows who Sosthenes is, right? Oh, man, you name your kids after him. No, nobody knows who this guy is. What do we know about this man? Well, here's what we know about him. First of all, we know he's in the family because Paul said he's our brother, so we know he's a saved man, but then we know that he was a faithful man. Acts chapter number 18, in that reference where the church at Corinth is getting started, Acts 18:12, here's what the Bible says. And when Galileo, the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, they brought him to the judgment seat. They don't like what Paul's doing, so they arrest Paul and bring him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Well, that was a big fat lie, all right? Verse 14, when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason, I would bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will not be a judge of such matters. Here's what Galileo's saying. If this is a religious thing with you Jews and Paul, y'all got to work out among yourselves. I'm a Gentile leader. I'm not going to get in the middle of that. Verse 16, he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. So Sosthenes is a leader in that synagogue there at Corinth, and obviously he's got born again under Paul's preaching. He gets born again, and just a few days after he gets saved, they beat him. So we know he's he's in the family of God, but he's faithful to God. Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul says he's our brother. Thank God for people that won't quit. Thank God for people. We don't know much about this man, Sosthenes. We don't know much about his pedigree. We don't know where necessarily anything he did. We don't know if he was a preacher. We just know he was a leader in the synagogue, a faithful man, and he's serving God, and he gets beat. Ain't none of us ever got beat for the cause of Christ. Amen? But he's still faithful. Well, preacher, I can't be faithful because of this, this, and this. Sosthenes got beat at the judgment seat, and he was still faithful. You know, this generation is the most unfaithful generation we've ever seen. They're not faithful to their children. They're not faithful to their marriages. They're not faithful to the house of God. They're not faithful to the things of God, to the reading of the Word of God, to prayer. But thank God for a man here that was faithful. In fact, when Paul makes this reference to Sosthenes, our brother, it is possible that Sosthenes assisted Paul in writing this letter. We know Paul had bad eyesight in the book of Galatians. He said he wrote a large letter, so it's possible that Sosthenes is writing the dictation of Paul in this letter. He is just doing whatever he can to be a blessing. What can you do to be a blessing? There's the author in verse 1, but then there's the audience in verse 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, watch what Paul says about them. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Boy, this gives us a wonderful picture under our positional state spiritually. When I got saved by the grace of God, listen to me now, my body did not get saved. Your body did not get saved. God saved my soul, and the Spirit of God moved within me. Everybody picking up what I'm laying down? But my body is condemned to death. Amen. My body, this flesh, I put it like that, my flesh still sins. In fact, anytime I sin, it is always of the flesh. The flesh, I know the sins of the mind, sins of the heart, but for the most part, it is that old man, that old nature. But I'm glad there's a part of me that's never sinned, and that's that new man in Christ Jesus. Hey, there's two natures living in you tonight. There's that old nature, and there's that new nature. And you have a decision every day you live. Am I going to follow the new man, the Spirit of God, or am I going to go with the flesh, the old man? You have the decision. When you fuss and cuss at somebody that pulls out in front of you in traffic, that's the old man. I ain't talking about your husbands, lady. Amen. When you watch something you shouldn't watch, that's the old man. When you listen to something and say something you shouldn't do, that's the old man. Y'all picking up what I'm laying down tonight? But when you read your Bible, that's the new man. And when you pray, that's the new man. And when you be obedient to God, that's the new man. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Anything good that I do in my life, I do by the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. So there is the audience. And then they're sanctified. But then he says they're called to be saints. This deals with our obligation to holiness. We're saints tonight. This is St. Charles. That sounds pretty good, don't it? St. William. St. Travis. That don't sound as cool because we got Charles and William over here. St. Josh. Amen. We're saints, and that speaks of what we're different. In fact, that word church there, he calls them church. That is the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. Can I just hit it again? Churches ought to look different than the world. Saved people ought to look different from lost people. It don't matter if you're at the church house or you're at the grocery store. Amen. You ought to look different. You ought to talk different. That goes with what you wear, but it also goes how you wear it. That also goes how you walk, when you wear it. Somebody help me. Amen. It is our conduct, the way we live. We took We took Sidler to play putt-putt the other night, or goof, as he calls it. And somebody noticed that my wife and Brittany had skirts on. They said, "Oh, you must be Christians." It's amazing. They didn't think they were drunks. They didn't think they were prostitutes. They thought they were Christians by the way they dress. Now, of course, neither one of them are, but no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, okay? Just stay with me, okay? My point tonight is it used to be a day when you could tell the church from the world. Now, I've talked about dress. I'm even talking about buildings now. You can't tell the difference between a church house and a ballroom. And I ain't never been in a ballroom, but just some of the pictures I've seen, I don't understand why churches are getting it dark now in there. And everybody's got different opinions on lights and all that, but you ought to have lights. Yeah. Amen. You know why all these churches are dark and don't have no lights in them? I don't see how they see their Bible, but then it dawned on me, most of them don't use their Bible, so it ain't no big deal. Of course, I know some churches have a bunch of lights. They don't use their Bible either, so I guess that's a two-edged sword. My point tonight is the church is to be a called out assembly, but as we go through the Corinthians, we're going to find out that this church at Corinth was living more like the world, and they were trying to fit in with the world, but still hang on to the name of Christ. There's a problem there. There's a problem there. I tell you, and then watch with the next phrase. He said, "With all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours." He's identified a local church in the beginning part of this, but now he's talking about a universal church. This is a local assembly here at Safe Harbor Baptist Church. But we are a part of a greater body of Christ that goes beyond the borders of America, as I said this morning. There are brothers, if somebody is saved by the grace of God and trusted Christ, they are a part of the body of Christ. Amen. Some of you died on about looking like a Christian out there. Amen. But it's still right. Amen. Hey, y'all look like a Christian. Where you go and talk like one. Amen. Conduct yourself like one. Amen. I ain't saying you got to have my convictions, the same things that I have, but y'all to have some convictions. Amen. That's right. Even if you're on vacation, even if you're at the grocery store, y'all to have some convictions. Y'all to have some kind of standard. Amen. The admonishing, verse 3, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Of course, we understand this is a common greeting, grace and peace. I won't spend much time here, but it's just given an element of kindness. Here's what I saw in this, Brother Clayton. Paul is fixing to deal with some heavy, heavy things in Corinth, but he's still being kind. I wish some of my preacher friends get a hold of that. You can be straight against sin and still be a gentleman. There's preachers for years that call women names from the pulpit. If they wouldn't dress, and I think a woman ought to dress right, amen. I don't think a woman ought to run around in a bikini on the beach. Somebody help me, and I don't think they ought to run out being immodest. Well, I didn't get much help right there, as Brother Epps would say, but I'm still moving on, amen. I believe that a man ought to look like a man. I believe he ought to have a haircut. I don't believe boys ought to run around with earrings in their ear and chains around their necks. Somebody help me, amen. But I've also heard guys get up and preach on modesty and be rude and crude and unkind in the pulpit, and that's a sin just as much as immodesty is, because they're not controlling their spirit. A preacher called me last night about a situation. Y'all mind if I just preach a little bit tonight? I didn't get to preach last Sunday. Preacher called me about a situation last night about another brother that is going a different direction. He said, "Yeah, this one preacher called and rebuked him." I said, "That preacher has no business calling him and rebuking anything, because he has no control of his own spirit. Because he gets mad and blows up about everything about every 30 seconds. If he don't have a control over his own spirit, he's like a wall that has a city with walls broken down," is what Proverbs said. And so there's nothing, it don't cost you anymore to be kind. I'll be honest with you, there's been times in my ministry where I've not been a gentleman like I should have. By the way, there's been times in your life when you've not been a gentleman or a lady in your context, okay? But I thought that was interesting. Paul's being kind. Now, he's going to be gun barrel straight. If you don't believe that, wait till we get further and further in this book. But he's a gentleman. By the way, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Will you turn there real quick? If you'll turn real quick, I'll preach real quick, okay? I'm at 21 minutes. I'm going to finish at 35 minutes, no later, okay? I want you to look back. Look at the last verse of 1 Corinthians 16. Look at the last verse. I'm talking about being kind, even dealing with sin. I know some guys, they want to see. I've heard guys say, "I feel a mean streak coming on." Wait a minute, is that the Spirit of God? He's direct. He's forceful. But talking about getting mean and getting angry, I understand be angry and sin not, but there's a balance to that. Look what Paul says after dealing with all them mean and hard things. Before you read that verse, let me tell you the things Paul's going to deal with. He's dealing with incest. He's dealing with fornication. He's dealing with adultery. He's dealing with drunkenness. He's dealing with sodomy. He's dealing with people mistaking the Lord's table. I'm talking about some bad things. Look at verse 24, the last verse. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here's what a preacher told me years ago. You can turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. He said, son, if you'll love your people and they know you love them, you can preach on anything in that Bible you want to as long as they know that you love you. I think that's a good proof text. Paul said, I want you to know I love you. I've had to deal with some things straight ahead. And church, as we preach through this epistle, we're going to hit some things straight on. But I want you to know I love you. I want you to know that Paul loves the church. I know he didn't know this local body, but he loves the church of living God. And Paul's going to deal with some things straight on. And when something's out of a heart of love, the reason, I know some guys, they preach and they're trying to make somebody mad. That's not the right attitude. If I preach just to make somebody mad, what have I accomplished? What I've done is caused you to sin. I've caused you to get angry. So what good did I do in that? But if I let you know I love you and say, hey, here's what the Bible says. We ought not dress like this. We ought not wear that. We ought not do that. We ought not say that. You ought to keep your hands to yourself if you're not married. He's going to deal with that in that chapter, in this book. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, he's dealing with some I don't know if I want to come back on Sunday nights for the next year and a half. Stay with me, okay? But here's why Paul's dealing with all that, because he knows that what the sins of the flesh can do. And when a preacher gets up and preaches against sin and takes some hard stance on some things, if he's right with God, he's doing it because he loves the Lord and he loves the people in that church. But you know what's sad? Can I just be honest with you tonight? What's sad is a lot of the preachers in our circles have got the mentality is they're going to see how mean they can be and how many people they can make mad. And that don't accomplish anything. I've been guilty of that before. I've had the wrong attitude preaching before. What I said was right, but the intent was not right. If somebody, how'd I get on this? If somebody gets mad at something I preach because of my attitude and goes out the door, what have I accomplished? But if I preach on sin and preach on it hard, as I plan on continuing to do, and I do it out of a heart of compassion and love, because I want them to get right with God, then they're more likely to get right than get mad. Y'all picking up what I'm laying down in this? I'm not talking about skirting over sin. I promise you, when we get in this book, we're going to deal with some things head on that's going to hit everybody in this church, including the pastor. And that's what we need. Is that not right? Let me move on. Give me 10 minutes, okay? Give me 10 minutes, okay? There's the introductory comments. There's the intercession conveyed. He's praying for them. Verse 4, he declares gratitude for their salvation. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I'll tell you right now, all them people down there at Corinth was lost. Really? Really? Because he just said, I'm glad you are saved. That's what he said. I thank God always for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I say it like this? For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. He said, I want to thank God that day in Acts 18 when I preached and got mad and walked out, I'm glad you got saved. I am so glad you got born again. This epistle is going to tell us, also it's going to give a warning to us that it don't matter how saved you are, you can still get in deep sin if you yield to the flesh. Amen. He declares gratitude for their salvation. Verse 5, he describes a gracious supply. That in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and knowledge. The word enriched there means to be fully furnished, to not lack everything. Now, like I said, this is the introduction to this book tonight. As we preach in Corinthians, you know this is the book where Paul's going to deal with speaking in tongues and all the signs and you know, wish I had a Honda, you know, should have brought a Ford, have a Honda, all that kind of stuff. He's going to deal with all that. And that church at Corinth, they were all about the signs. All about the signs. Paul said, you got everything you need. Can I say this tonight, church? We don't need a sign. We got the scriptures. It's amazing. Well, God, if you really want me to do this, after he already said it in his word, God, if you really want me to do this, and I want a blue jay with a red wing to fly by my car at 7:30 on Interstate 85 while I'm going south, if that's really you, God, and he said in his word, be ye holy for I am holy. You don't need a blue jay with a red wing to fly by your car at 7:30. Somebody help me. So I said, well, you know, Gideon put out a fleece. Yeah, and he didn't need to because God had done gave him a word. Fully on your fleece. You got a word from God. I understand praying over matters, but when there's a clear scriptural thing, when God's made something clear in His Word, you don't need a funny feeling going up and down your spine. That's charismatic theology. I got some friends of mine that I love that are a little charismatic. They'll be in service and they'll see a flag, like maybe the flag will move. Oh, I think the Spirit of God wants us to pray that direction. No, there's an air vent up there that kicked on that blew the flag that way. You laugh, but I got some friends that are a little, and what they are, they're mystical. We should be biblical, not mystical. He says, look, Peter will say we have a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about when you've got the Bible, you've got what you need. Now, obviously, this church at Corinth, they don't have 66 books of the Bible yet. It's still being written. Y'all with me? But he said, I want you to be enriched, and you're going to be enriched by what I'm writing you, what I'm writing in Scripture. So he's great for gratitude for their salvation, and he talks about a gracious supply. But then he desired their growth spiritually. Verse 6, 7, and 8. Y'all with me? We're going to verse 9. We're almost done. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, here's what he's saying. I know you're saved. They had produced fruit of their conversion. They had got it. They were born again. Verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not want them to live a life of lack, meaning he wanted them to grow spiritually and take advantage of the blessings that God had bestowed upon them as believers. So many Christians are living below their birthright. If you're saved, the Spirit of God lives within your heart. Amen? And you got a King James Bible. Amen? You got a local church. Amen? You've got Christian brothers and sisters in this church. Amen? You got a good-looking preacher. That's what I thought. You've got a Bible preacher. Amen? What I'm saying tonight is we have so many things. I'm not bragging on me, but we preach the Bible. Amen? We have Bible preachers that come through this pulpit week after week, whether it's me or another man, saying, we've got what we need. But so many people don't take advantage of what they have. They don't take advantage of what God has blessed them with. Verse 8, he said, did you come behind, verse 7, so you come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want him to find me living a lackluster life when he comes. We're not promised he won't come tonight. Look at verse 8. I'm going to verse 9. I'm almost done. Who shall confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? That confirming is that complete work of sanctification. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's still working on me, but one day he's going to finish that work. But I need to yield to him. Y'all still with me tonight? Y'all still awake? Anybody going to sleep? Anybody going to sleep? I got a golf ball. Amen. Stay awake. I'm almost done. Here's the last thing. Introductory comments, intercession conveyed, and last of all, there's inspiring comfort. Verse 9. He talks about the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. Can I get amen out of that? God is faithful. You know what? This church was not faithful. They were not. They're off doctrinally. They're off morally. They are off in their sanctification. They are off in their separation. They are off in the Lord's Supper. They are off in signs and gifts. They are off. They are not faithful. But God was still faithful. And aren't you glad when we're not faithful, God's still faithful. He talks about the faithfulness of God, and he talks about the fellowship with God. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That called is a reference to their salvation. In other words, they were not always in fellowship with God. But God called them. You remember when you was not in fellowship with God, lost on your way to hell? You was on the wrong side, but God called you out. God called you from that and called you into himself. Now listen, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but let me hit him one more time. It's a sad reality, and we're going to see it in this church at Corinth, that you can't tell saved people from lost people anymore. Well, preacher, you're just talking about what people wear. That is part of it, but I'm even talking about how people conduct themselves. I know, I'll tell you, I believe a lady all dressed modestly, but I've seen ladies that dress modest, got a tongue that can reach from here to Birmingham, Alabama. And that's just as wicked too. Can I get amen out of that? I've seen some preachers that have their doctrine right, but man, they got a terrible attitude and a terrible spirit. That ain't right either. It's amazing. Well, I'll tell you right now, I ain't perfect, but I don't do that. I ain't like Eric, or I ain't like William. I ain't perfect. Bless God, I ain't like them. Well, who said they were the measure? Are you trying to measure up to Eric? You trying to measure up to William? You trying to measure up to me? The measure is Christ. And when we all look at Christ, we all are coming short. So every day we live, we all try to live a little bit more like Jesus. I'm being serious. We're not gonna give an invitation. I don't feel led to. I'm glad I pastor a church and we ain't got to get caught up in things. Well, if you don't do an invitation, you know, well, sometimes we need to go home and think about things. I've been praying about back several years ago. Turn the live stream off. I'm done.